the second in a three-part series on decision-making. We looked last week at 2 John verse 6, that each and every decision we make in life, wherever possible, should be deeply rooted in love. Love is our motivation for decision-making, our love of the Father, our love for ourselves, and our love for our neighbor. Life is full of decisions, friend. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. Decisions concerning relationships, marriage, divorce, faithfulness, unfaithfulness, parenting, relationships with friends, decisions concerning restitution, forgiveness, turning the other cheek and walking the second mile. There are decisions to be made constantly in life concerning relationships and finances. Should I spend? Should I give? Should I invest? Should I save? And to what end, to what extent do I do such things? There are decisions in life regarding our careers, our jobs, our job opportunities, our calling in life, moving our children from one school to the next. Education has major implications in decision making. What major should I pursue? Is it relevant to the world in which I live? Is it specialized enough for the job market? Health decisions regarding diet, exercise. What treatment should I pursue? Should I remain addicted or should I make a decision to recover? There are decisions regarding leadership and the loneliness of leadership that affect others. There are moral decisions constantly being made in life, to tell the truth, to tell a lie. Decisions regarding movies, television, music, explicit material, decisions regarding life, suicide, abortion, having a baby, not having a baby, putting a baby up for adoption. We're inundated with decisions regarding spiritual growth. Should I worship? Will I worship? How should I worship? Do I desire to worship? Should I decide to pray, to read, to reflect? You make a decision on every day whether I'm going to pursue the Lord or I'm going to lay back. We make small decisions, we make large decisions, and some decisions have very small consequences, and some have very large consequences and very long-lasting consequences. All of this because we are made, Genesis 1 and 26, in the image of God. And in the image of God, we are given the freedom of choice, the freedom to choose. As I said, as we prayed over this young lady headed to France, as I said it, I have the right to do anything, says the scripture. You've been given that and afforded that luxury. You have the right to do anything, 1 Corinthians 10 and 23. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, he says it again, but not everything is constructive. Well, this week we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 with a message entitled, I Choose to Discern. I choose to evaluate. I choose to differentiate. I choose to understand myself and the manner in which I make decisions. It is my hope and my prayer that our sensitivity is heightened to the motivation behind our decision making in life. It is my prayer today that we have greater clarity and balance in making decisions, and certainly getting a grip on understanding how you and I make decisions in life. Because there are some very interesting common denominators to that end. So let's look at this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica, a church that has turned from idols, a church that is sharing the gospel, that is hospitable, that is welcoming, that is really moving in the right direction. Not just words, he says, not just power, but not just the spirit, but deep conviction, he says, chapter 1. He's commending them for their deep conviction. And he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May God himself help you grow in holiness. Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Question, will we allow him? There are three parts of us that enter into helping us make decisions in life: the body, the soul, and the spirit. Some of us are more influenced in our decision-making by our physical bodies. Others of us are more influenced in our decision-making and motivated by our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And some of us are more motivated by our spirit, our fellowship with God. But all three of these have interplay into the decisions that we make in life on a daily basis. So let's look at this trio of decision makers. Let's start with, shall we, the body, also known as sarx in Greek, also known as the flesh, depending on what translation you're looking at. How does your physical body, your flesh, your sarx, influence your decision making? Well, sometimes we just make decisions on this just out of pure survival. There are certain things we have to do. We make those decisions just to flat out survive in life. That's easy. Those decisions aren't too difficult. But sometimes we make decisions based on our physical condition. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, sometimes we make decisions when we're exhausted. Sometimes we make decisions in crisis. Sometimes we make decisions in deep stress. Sometimes we make decisions based on hormones, or the lack thereof. Sometimes we make decisions when we're inebriated. Sometimes we make decisions when we're frustrated, when we lack good rest and nutrition. We become vulnerable when we don't care for our bodies. We make shortcuts. Sometimes the less maturity you have in your walk with Christ, the greater accentuation you place upon decision-making based on your flesh. You're a carnal. The word carnal comes into play in the New Testament. Have you ever heard this phrase? You're acting like a carnal Christian. What does that mean? We're making decisions that are based on our physical desires. That's carnality. That is to say, lust, appetites, a longing for comfort, and the path of least resistance, sign of immaturity. A longing motivated by slothfulness, laziness, that we physically are in charge of our decision-making more so than our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our physical body, our temperament, physical temperament is dictating what it is we are going to do, what it is we aren't going to do, and when we're going to do it, and how we're going to do it. Don't find yourself there, friend. I like it when, I don't like it when someone's sick, but I like seeing someone sick. Here's the opposite. They've been through the treatment, the chemotherapy. They've been poked and prodded by needles. They're in ICU. But they transcend their physical depleted state, and they begin to rely upon the Spirit to communicate with other people. They enter into a transcendent state of overcoming their racked body and their sickness, and they begin to love, they begin to serve, they begin to be other focused. That's a good example of not being flesh motivated. Romans 8 and 5 and following is a very interesting verse. I encourage you to go back and look at this today. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Time out. 20-second time out. Go back and think about some of the decisions you've made over the last 3 to 6 months. How many of them were motivated by exhaustion, stress, lack of nutrition, hormones, lust, appetite? Look at your diet. How much of that was motivated by cravings of the flesh? Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Interesting dichotomy there. The mind governed by the flesh is death. We cannot make decisions based solely on our flesh. It leads to death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. We've got to get the Spirit involved. We'll get to that in a minute. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. That's a strong statement. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Wow. Sometimes when we don't like seeing a verse like that, we'd like to skip over it and pretend that we never read it. Let me say that again. Those who live by the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Don't ask me to explain that in such a way it's going to make you feel good. It is what it is, friend. It is what it is. Are we making decisions based solely on our realm of the flesh, right? Come on. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air, he says. No, I strike a blow to my body. Paul, man, he's getting on with it now. He's getting serious. He goes, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. Another verse we don't want to pay a lot of attention to. What's his point? Does he beat himself up? No, he's saying metaphorically, I cannot allow my body to be in charge of my life. I cannot allow my sickness or lack thereof to dictate my level of joy. I cannot allow my lazy couch potato body to tell me I'm not going to get the yard done. I'm in the middle of this right here. I'm preaching to the choir. Hey, I just recently lost 30 pounds. And I just recently gained 10. Hallelujah. I'm 5 pounds away from being halfway where I was. Who's in charge of this body? I got to ask that question. Who's in charge of this 6'6" temple of doom? Who's calling the shots with this thing? I got to get a hold of this because it's creeping up. It's creeping up. It is, man. I gotta get serious about telling my body who's in charge. And don't tell me you don't do it. You hit that snooze button 3 times, I'll tell you who's in charge. You turn in bed like a door on a hinge, I'll tell you who's in charge. There is this, you could go too far with this now. But I see very few people in threat of that. You gotta keep control of your spirit over your flesh. Your flesh can't make all the decisions. All right, so that's the body. If you're college students aren't here anymore. Can't even preach to them. If it's midnight on a Friday night and you're in your apartment with your date, you're in the wrong place. Because you're tired. And you've got something called hormones at work. And they override your mind. And your spirit. You got to know yourself. My wife and I understand this. There are certain times of day when we don't have heavy conversations. And I pray for 10 o'clock. Because at 10 o'clock, I'm free the rest of the night. There's no heavy conversations. That would be as useless as me waking my wife up at 5 o'clock in the morning saying, honey, I want to talk to you about something. It's very important. I'd draw back a nub, man. That would not happen. So, may your whole soul, spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the soul is made up of 3 things. We can debate this theologically, but save that for seminary. I got time for that. I already went through that. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, okay? Let's talk about the mind. The mind. All right, I'm going to show you a sculpture by Rodin. You've seen it before. It's called The Thinker. Now, The Thinker is one of the most copied sculptures in the world, and it's usually resting in front of some secondary institution of education to cause people to do what? To think. All right, the more you look at this, the more you realize there's something wrong with it. No person with their right hand under their chin would put their right elbow on their left leg. No one does that. You would expect that right arm to be on a right knee. It's more comfortable. Rodin's making a point to us. What is it? True fullness of thought. The full mind. The mind of Christ utilizes both the right and the left brain. The right brain. The intuitive, creative, feeling part of your brain. How many of you are right brainers? And are you offended that I brought it up? All right, some of us are left-brainers, the analytical, the logical, methodical. You Methodists, you're left-brainers. You Pentecostals, you're far-right-brainers. You Charismatics, you're really in the middle, but you don't realize it. I better shut up. So my wife and I go to dinner last night in Greenville on a date. We go to it's some Greek place, Mediterranean place. I think it's called Baba Ziki's or something. So we go in there. And the menu's on the wall. You know how they put the menu on the wall? And then there's a menu on a board that you look at. And you stand there and you look at the menu, you read the wall, and then you go order your food, and then they give you, then you go sit down. So my wife has the board. She's reading the board. And then she's looking at the wall, which has the same material as the board. It's just only magnified, like 10 feet big. And after about 20 minutes, she says, "Do you know what you're going to have?" I said, "I have no idea." "Well, when are you going to order?" "Well, when you get up to order." Okay. So she's looking this over and analyzing it, and she's looking at combinations. She's got a Rubik's Cube out and a slide rule. She's on her cell phone, on her calculator, and she's got this. And I'm thinking, this place is going to close, man. This place is going to close. So her brain, that side of her brain, is firing all engines, man. It's on fire. Like heat coming out of that one side of her head. And I'm like, so I get up there and I go, "I'll have a falafel and some of that and that and that." I was out of there in 5 seconds, man. But we think differently. We make decisions differently. And it's my responsibility to use the part of my brain that doesn't get annoyed more often than one that does. And I have to make that decision, right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I have to celebrate the differences in the way we think rather than not celebrate. Back again, Rembrandt's painting, Return of the Prodigal. Remember the two hands on the back of the prodigal? One's masculine, one's feminine. What's Rembrandt saying that Rodin is saying? If you really want to make quality decisions, you're going to have to get that intuitive perspective. You're going to have to get that feeling, emotional perspective. And you're also going to get that analytical perspective. Surround yourself with those who are strong in the areas in which you're weak. My wife and I are a great combination to solve a problem. As long as I shut my mouth long enough to listen to what she has to say on her side of the brain. For my side of the brain is gone. I don't know what happened to it. We can figure it out together. That's the mind of Christ. Making decisions, not based on the body, but not just based on one way of thinking in the mind either. It's very important. Those of you in business, running businesses, you understand this. You've got to surround yourself with people who are strong in the areas you're weak and think differently than you do. And run by scenarios. You visionaries, run by scenarios by people who have to do the work you create. Pastor Greg can't believe I just said that. It's very important, the mind. Also, some of us have been taught in part. Theologically speaking, some of you have been taught in part on certain aspects of doctrine. You spent your whole entire life, nothing wrong with your faithfulness, you spent your whole entire life being taught a certain thing, and now you're in a context where you're being challenged to think of it differently. That's okay, that's healthy. And it's my job to push on that. Push on that. I remember the first time, one of the first times I preached in this church, a man came up to me in tears in his 70s. He says, "Why didn't anyone ever tell me that?" As if to say, I spent my whole entire life and no one ever told me about the Spirit of God. It was the saddest thing I've ever heard. But at the same time, I was elated. We've got to get both perspectives. That's the mind. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Christ was quite analytical, but quite intuitive. Quite feeling-oriented. He had his emotional side. And his decisions weren't always cut and dry based on stereotypes or race or gender or customs or law. They were based on, what will this do to impact a person? How will this person feel about what I'm about to say? Am I doing what I'm doing in love, even though it's coming from one side of my brain? These are good questions to ask. The mind is a really interesting decision maker. Don't allow its exclusivity to keep you from making good decisions. The body is not in charge. The mind is the battlefield. The second thing is the will. We make decisions based on our will. You ever raised a very willful child? That's something, isn't it? It's not terrible twos to me, it's terrific twos. I'm checked out till about 2. At 2, I come in and I'm like wide open. Come on, let's talk, let's play, hide and seek, let's run, let's do all that stuff. I'm a two guy. My wife was 9 months ahead of me before our babies were ever born. I felt like I was behind until two, I caught up. But that's the thing, willfulness. You and I have a willfulness. Sometimes our pride and our ego get in the way of our decision making. And we need people in our life to tell us, you know what, you're kind of an egomaniac. You're making decisions based on pride and ego. Dial back some. Or we will something to happen so much, we're not willing to be patiently waiting for the true answer and the right decision. Our motivations at times can be selfish. Check that. If this decision is more for your benefit than someone else's, it may not actually be the right decision. Whatever happened to a win-win? This church isn't about me. This church is about you. This church is about reaching the lost, celebrating God. Jesus went about preaching and healing and delivering every disease and sickness among the people. He was people-oriented. He wanted the best for the people. He made decisions based on the people. Manifested in this one statement at one night in one place at one time. Matthew 26 and 39, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." As we are sanctified, spirit, mind, and body, as we grow in holiness in our life, we will come to the point where we become less important in our decision making and other people become more important. Where the Lord's will trumps our will. This is a sign of maturity. Where we enter into something sacrificially, knowing that this isn't about me. This isn't about me receiving anything. This is about me giving. This is about me loving. This is about me laying down my agenda, my motivation, my will. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray that way. Not my will, but thine be done. That's a sign of maturity. A sign of immaturity is the me monster. When it's all about them. And they'll make decisions and they'll clothe them in a real spirituality. But in reality, it's about them and them getting what they want. The mind is the battlefield. The will needs to be subdued. And when your will is racked with bitterness and resentment, you have no business making decisions. That root of bitterness in your life is creeping into your decision making and your relationships and your relationship with yourself and with the Lord. And it hurts deeply. Those subtle tentacles of bitterness will move in throughout every chasm of your life and grip it and suffocate it to death. You can ill afford to make decisions accompanied by bitterness. That will must go. Luke 9 and 23, pick up your cross daily, deny yourself and follow Christ. The call to discipleship, friend, is a call to death. Everyone wants to talk about the Christian life is about new life. It is, but it's also death to the old one. To die to self. You and I are on a journey to have eternal life, which started the moment you received Christ. But in reality, we're also on a journey of dying to self. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Pick up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow Christ. I bring a sacrifice of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Sacrifice, selflessness, relinquishing your will makes you a quality decision maker. The third area is our emotions. When we're hurt, usually hurt comes out in the form of anger. You ever in a relationship with somebody and wonder, what did I do to make them angry? Well, nothing. You probably hurt them. Or someone else hurt them. Anger is usually the outward manifestation of internal hurt, betrayal, abandonment. Everyone is hurting that you meet today, everyone has a place in their life where they're hurting. And it will come out in different ways. But hurting people can hurt people in their decision making. Wounded people can wound people in their decision making if the decision is based on hurt. Because hurt leads to vengeance. Hurt leads to unforgiveness. Hurt leads to retribution. Hurt leads to gossip. It is a root reservoir of dispersing hurt to other people in your life. Decision making based on hurt people, being hurt, doesn't work. Rage. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, Paul says. Put a lid on that. Get a hold of that anger. Anger is not a sin. Everyone in this church should be angry from time to time. If you're not angry from time to time, I would say that's a problem. Righteous indignation of what's going on in this world. Injustice. We should hate enmity and injustice. We should be angry about it. But in our anger, we should not sin. That's where the will and the emotions come in. Too much anger takes over our emotions, and our decision-making based on that tends to be inaccurate and false. I would say our will is even subject to our habits. We create these habits in our life that our body gets accustomed to and our will gets accustomed to. And it's kind of like when I first came here. I sat in the meetings and I listened to people. And I said, oh, my gosh, we can't do this. This is crazy. How am I going to turn this around? Every decision that was made seemed to be centered around, well, this is the way we've always done it. I thought, my gosh, what do you need me for? If you're just going to do what you've always done, what would you hire me for? What a waste of money. No, we don't make decisions based solely on habit. We make changes. We are stretched. We are challenged in ways that we need to be stressed and challenged. Things cannot always be the same. The one thing that is not acceptable in the Church of Jesus Christ is the status quo. The status quo is a killer. It'll kill a church. There has to be movement, life. It's not an organization. It's an organism. And organisms change and morph. People come and people go. That's the organic nature of the kingdom of God. God moving people in and moving people out, keeping people, settling people, teaching people, discipling people, helping them die to self, get over their lusts and their cravings. That's all that process of sanctification. Emotions. Loneliness. More women in their 20s today are making wrong decisions about their sexuality because of loneliness and the non-commitment of young men in this culture. They feel the only way they can get a man to commit is to give themselves to him. It's causing more problems in this culture than you can shake a stick at. And it's hurting the entire nation, that very one thing. Need versus want. When you're making decisions, a good thing to do if you're in the habit of doing this wrong is this something I need? Or is this something I want? Is this something that's going to gain me something in favor with someone else that really should be out of a mutual respect and submission and love? Or am I buying their affection? Am I buying their approval? Am I buying their friendship? That's poor decision. That's not the spirit. That's the soul. Soulless decisions are not always correct ones. And fear. How many of us are making decisions based on fear? Now, there's good fear in life. There's a good fear, but there's also a very bad fear. Decisions made based on fear announce to you and to the world and to the Lord that you're not experiencing perfect love that casts out fear. Fear-based decisions are typically wrong. Shame-based decisions are typically wrong. That's the emotion of shame, the emotion of fear, the emotion of sadness. And then I'd say this, non-decisions are actually decisions. Those of you who can't decide are deciding by not deciding. We're not called to the paralysis of analysis. We're called to be decisive thinkers, movers, shakers, confident disciples and followers of Christ who rightly divide the word of truth, who make decisions based on the filter of the word of God. Actually, indecisiveness is actually a fear of confrontation or laziness, slothfulness. We've got to pick that up a bit. We've got to shore that up if that's you. Body, mind, will, emotions. Now he goes on to say, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. How do you make decisions based on the Spirit? I had a man come up to me not long ago after the service, and he said, have you noticed that there are a large amount of people in this church who probably have a lot of free time, a lot of experience in the business world, a lot of wisdom, and they probably are looking for places to serve and things to do and ways to build and change the kingdom of God. And there's a vision for their life at the very end. He says, have you noticed that? I said, noticed it? How could you not notice it in this church? And I see people getting involved. I see people doing things, sharing things. I see people get involved in the discussions and the Bible studies. I see them digging holes, pouring concrete, serving other people at the point. Get ready to do life skills courses. That's what this church is all about. If this church is going to matter to you, it's because you're in the fabric of the everyday life of the church. You're ingrained in relationship with other people, making good decisions as you're led by the Spirit. The emotion that says, I don't have time to do that, I don't feel like doing that, or I'm tired, I'm too tired, I'm distracted. Most of that's nonsense, by the way. Everyone has time to serve in some capacity to build the kingdom of God, because the decision not to is basically one of priority based on your body, your mind, your will, or your emotions. We're all called to serve by the Spirit. Don't negate that. Now, we have responsibilities to our family and to our jobs and our careers. I understand that. But not being involved in the life of the church is not being led by the Spirit. It's being led by one of the first four things I mentioned: body, mind, will, and emotion. I love seeing us interact on Tuesday morning as men. I know these guys are growing in Christ. They're being sanctified. They're the ones doing stuff around here. I love it. Get involved in the church. It'll mean more to you. Sunday morning is not the experience to enamor you with the kingdom of God. It's not meant to be. Please don't count on attending a worship service for your growth in Christ or your love for the church. It's not intended to be, and nor will it ever be. You got to get involved. Your spirit is regenerated, and you have now the ability to filter your decisions through the Word of God. The number one way to qualify a good or a bad decision is to hold it up to the filter of the Word of God. If you're not familiar with Proverbs and wisdom, we'll talk about that next Sunday. You must use the Word of God to make quality big decisions with lasting consequences. People say, will you pray for me about this certain thing? I'm thinking of doing this. And my answer is sometimes, no, I will not pray for you. That's totally a contradiction to the Word of God. You're totally off base. I will pray for you, but I will pray that you actually understand what it is you're doing. Not every prayer request is a prayer request. It's an opportunity to say, have you thought about this? Discerning the voice of God. And that's what this man told me after the service. He says, I think that's me, but you know what? I just don't hear. He says, I'm just not hearing. Sometimes that hearing is a whisper, and sometimes it's a circumstance, sometimes it's another person. We have to be in relationship with one another and with the Scripture to hear the voice of God. God speaks through people, God speaks through His Word, God speaks through sermons, God speaks through music, and He speaks through circumstances. And to experience the freedom of obedience. Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. I learned early on in my Christian life that when I stopped drinking, I was addicted to alcohol. When I stopped drinking, I could ill afford to transfer my addiction to sugar or to food. Christianity and the kingdom of God is not the place where you do nothing but eat fried chicken. We're called to take care of ourselves as a body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're called to be fit. We're called to exercise. We're called to practical, nourishing, nurturing living. We're called that our spouse's body belongs to us and we should mutually care for one another so that we don't end up making decisions based on cholesterol, fatigue, getting tired at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We've got to be fit. We've got to be right. We've got all of this plays together. Nothing happens in a silo. So now I share this with you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your body. If you're sitting here this morning, or you're an inmate watching on that camera, or you're one of the, for every person sitting here, there's someone watching. If you're one of those people, and your flesh is getting in the way of you understanding who Christ is, let me tell you something. When you accept Christ, He inhabits. Now, this is going to freak you out. He inhabits your body by His Spirit. You become a dwelling place of God. He's not off in a throne room of God distant, like some theist would believe. He's nearer than a brother. He's in you, through you, upon you. He speaks to you. He fellowships with you. Physically, you can tangibly sense the presence of God. The gospel is not some concept or rhetoric or teaching for something you're going to experience later on. It's a now thing. If you've never experienced Christ, you need to know that. That body that you use in immoral ways is meant to be a tent or tabernacle of God. And when it becomes a tent or tabernacle of God, it shakes you. It does. It shakes you into thinking and making different decisions. What you do with your body is what you're doing with something that belongs to Christ. It's not your own. Interesting. If you've never accepted Christ, your mind will change. Your thoughts will change. Your desires will change. Your feelings will change. Your appetites will change. Your cravings will change. The emotional aspect of your life, the feeling, intuitive aspect of your life gets morphed, gets sanctified, gets altered, gets skewed. There's a transaction that happens when you accept Christ. He doesn't pat you on the head and say, I'll catch up with you in 50 years when you're at your funeral. He says, no, I'm here, I inhabit you now, and I'm going to change the way you think, feel, and what you desire. Delight yourself in me, he says, and I'll give you the desire of your heart. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. This is a now thing, not an eternal later on thing. This is a now reality. To accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is to say, I relinquish my will. I remember when I was fighting those God Squad people that wanted to pray with me in the parking lot at Russell Hall at the University of Georgia. Brother Gary, they call me. Come on down here. We just want to pray with you and lead you to Jesus. And physically, I just want to punch them. They got me in the car one day with the automatic locks, and they hammered me in there. I was like in the back of a cop car with child locks. I couldn't get out. Now, Jesus died for you. Paid the penalty for your sin. If you just accept him here today, we're going to pray with you. You're going to receive him. You're going to have eternal life. My will would just get so rattled. I'm going to punch the window out. I called them the God Squad. They wouldn't leave me alone. I was the number one target out of 22,000 students. If they got me, they got the whole campus. I did not feel it. I did not want it. I did not think it. I just wanted to be left to get drunk. That's what I wanted. But there did come a time. 7:30 in the evening, 8:30 in the evening at that altar, when I said, I'm standing here, this is my body, and I no longer have a will. In fact, I'm not sure I have a will to live, and I'm not sure I feel anything anymore, and I'm not sure I even know what to feel, and I'm not sure I can kill that feeling anymore, and I don't think I can deaden that feeling anymore, but my body's here, and my will is not. My mind has no idea what that Bible has to say. I've never had one. I've never read one. I don't know. I've picked up pieces on Jeopardy along the years. But that's all I know about the Scripture. I said, you can have my mind too. And I don't even know how I feel about it. But I don't care anymore. I want Jesus Christ. I want all of them. I want the Spirit of the living God. And I want you to fill me and top it off. I'm done. Now, then did my spirit come alive. Then could I commune with God. Then did I become a walking ambassador, an embassy, and consulate of Jesus Christ. Then I began to realize where this body went, so too went the kingdom of God. And when I walked somewhere, I walked into authority. I had authority over every other demonic spirit in the room. When I preached at an altar in some third world country, I knew that every spirit had to bow to the authority that was in me because I was a temple. Now I began to look at the body of Christ as something to be not messed with, but submitted to. The authority that rests in the bodies of this church in these pews is a residence of the power, the conviction, the counsel of the Spirit of the living God. If you don't know that, your mind's not making quality decisions. We are a force to be reckoned with. We are the single wisest people on the earth. That's our mind. This world is going crazy. But yet we know where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. It's time, is it not, to take the fullness of the residence of the presence of God in our bodies. I can't teach you people enough about the presence of God now. That's why I stress worship so much. The presence, the anointing. You weren't taught that. I'm trying to catch you up. I tell you, you walk out of this church and you understand that you are a resident tabernacle of God. You're afraid of nothing. You walk into any situation. You pray for anyone who needs healing. And you walk with an authority imparted to you, imputed to you by the power of God. It's not a game. Mind, will, and emotion. We're all at different places. We're all learning as we go. But this is the reality. The body's not in charge. Your will is not in charge. Your mind is not in charge. It is if you have a Savior. But not if you want a Lord. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are in charge of every aspect of who I am. And frankly, my decisions are rooted in you, the chief cornerstone. We start making decisions based on that. We start making good ones. And we start living a life worthy of the calling that He's placed upon us.